Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, read verses 18 through 21. It says this: Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so for the first six sermons that we've done in Colossians, a lot of them have been very introspective, very much causing us to examine ourselves. Not that we don't examine ourselves anytime we read the Bible. We should always examine ourselves and see how this scripture and this passage reads us like a mirror, right? Looking in it, seeing what impurities, what things we need to correct. But this is going to cause us to begin to focus on our actions as well. And so how this affects others. And so again, we see here, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. So there's this direction that Paul's giving us. And even I, as I began to read this, was trying to figure out, why did he shift so hard from this almost introspection to this, it almost seems ADD, like he just jumps over and says something about Christian household, and then jumps back into introspection after this. In chapter 4, he starts talking about this idea of being with the Lord and communing with Christ. And so we'll talk about some of that next week. But when I thought through this, as far as why would Paul say this, why would Paul jump to this, there's no escaping your home, right? Like you are who you are at your house. Good or bad, the things that you do when that door closes, that's who you are, right? We put on a front sometimes when we go to church or when we're at work or wherever, when we're out with our friends. But when we're at home, this is reality. This is who we really are. And it's also at home with our spouses or with our children, or if you're not married, maybe with your roommates, that true sanctification begins to take place, because we genuinely begin to be exposed at home, right? Because that's where we live. That's where we're comfortable. That's where the real man or woman of who we are comes out. And so Paul is giving these instructions of how we should live in that place. But I think it has a lot to do with this idea and reality of this is where we get sanctified. And so when we look back, like if we go back to verses 12 through 17, it's not that big of a jump at all. It's when we read verses 12 through 17, because those verses are true, we live this way. So quickly, let's just, for the sake of reminder, let's jump back to verse 12 and take a look at this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one of you has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in your hearts towards God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if we think about those verses, the things that we should be walking in, right? Walking in love, walking in forgiveness, walking in patience, walking in perfect harmony, doing everything that we do for the Lord, whether word or deed. If we applied those things to the Christian household, then we'd have a pretty harmonious home, wouldn't we? But reality is it's not always that way, right? Reality is it's not always perfect at home. Things don't always go as you would hope. You don't always speak in a way that honors God. You don't always act in a way that honors God. And so I think that Paul is saying, if we will live this way, yes, it affects our home, but if we don't live according to verses 12 through 17, our home is going to expose us. Our home is going to show what's really deep inside of our hearts. And our home becomes this wood kind of around a fire that the Lord can heat up and begin to sanctify us and begin to show the impurities that are inside of us. And so whenever I thought through that idea, the idea of the process of purifying metal, which I'm sure a lot of you have heard this, but I want to walk through it with you, becomes our home. That's what our home becomes. And the goal is listed here, but a lot of times we don't live it. So the process for a silversmith to purify silver is this. He puts the silver in a big pot, right? And he lights a huge fire around it. And the hotter the fire gets, the metal eventually turns to liquid. And as that metal heats up and liquefies, the impurities rise to the top. And then the silversmith begins to scoop off the impurities off of the top, purifying the silver, making it better. One of the things that I love about this process is the way the silversmith checks the purity of the silver is he leans over this big pot of silver. That's his reflection will not be perfectly reflected. And he knows he's got to continue the process. Well, this is what God does with us. Our goal as believers is to become more like Christ. So God allows things in our lives. In this case, I'll say our household, our relationships, especially those intimate ones, whether it be a friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse or our children, God allows these relationships to kind of turn up the heat in our lives and the impurities begin to rise to the top. And he looks at us and he says, how clearly can I see my reflection? And if he can't see his reflection clearly, he begins to wipe off the dross off the top. And the more he begins to wipe that off, the better reflection we become of him. And so these relationships, again, are the thing that begin to purify us. So when we look at our homes or our relationships, our friendships, if you're not married, then it may be hard to kind of think through. But relationships do this, whether it's a husband or wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. Son, daughter, I think that's why he goes into some of those other relationships for us. We have to ask ourselves, what's the goal? If relationships are the thing that begin to expose what's inside of us, then what's the goal of the relationship? A lot of times I think we ask of relationships the wrong thing. Whether it be a friendship, whether it be a marriage, whether it be you and your children, whatever it is, I think we ask ourselves of relationships the wrong thing. What we should be asking is, how does this relationship, how does this scenario, how does this situation, whatever it would be, get me more of the Lord? That's what we should expect of relationships, to gain Christ. That should be the goal of relationships. But instead, we ask of relationships, how does this serve me? What can I gain out of this? What can I get out of this? And so just for the sake of an example, let's use marriage. Paul's talking about marriage, so let's use marriage. So if we begin to look at marriage and we say of our marriages that the marriage is supposed to serve me, that I should be getting out of this marriage what makes me the most happy, that becomes the goal, and that becomes a huge problem because you begin to point things out within the marriage that don't make you happy, right? So you could say something like, well, a woman would maybe say this of a man, if he would just talk to me more, then everything would be fine. That would make me happy. That would make, or if he would just take me out on a date, or if he would just buy me flowers or chocolate, or maybe write me a note, then everything would be great. Everything would be fine because we want the marriage to serve us. We want the marriage to fulfill us. Or if you are a guy, maybe you would say, hey, if we could just have sex more, then marriage would be better. Then I would be fulfilled. Then I would think that everything is great. Or maybe you would say of it, if she would stop shopping all the time, marriage would be great. Like everything would be fine. Or you could say of the other person, if they would just serve me, if they would just think about my needs, think about my wants, then we begin to focus on those things. That becomes the thing that we want. That becomes the thing that we desire. That becomes the thing potentially that we obsess over. You can do this with any type of relationship. You can do this with your kids. I see this a lot in culture, especially since I'm in youth ministry. Parents will look to their kids to be something for them that they were never meant to be. They'll look to them to accomplish things that they never accomplished, or to get straight A's, or to obey a certain way. And it's all out of a self-serving mentality. They want these things out of their kids because they, in some way, believe their kids exist for their pleasure. And so it becomes a problem. It made me think of one of the first major plane crashes that ever happened in America. It was in 1972. There was this commercial airliner. It had 100 plus people on the airplane. The flight went great. Everything was going well with the plane, and the pilots were getting ready to land the plane. So they do what any pilot would do. They push whatever button it is to make the landing gears come out. Well, on this particular plane, when the landing gears would come out, there was a little green light somewhere on all of their dials that would turn on and indicate that the landing gears have locked into place. So the pilots push the button, the landing gears go out, but the green light doesn't turn on. So the pilots don't know that the landing gears are in place. And I'm sure if I was in their situation, I would do what they did. They begin to panic because they want to land the plane. And so they start messing with all the different dials and pulling on different things to try to get these landing gears to go into place. But in reality, the landing gears were in place. Later, we found out from them looking at everything and with the conversations they're having with the pilots that the problem wasn't the landing gear. The problem was the little green bulb. It had burned out. So the landing gears were fine. It was just a burnt bulb. But in their panic and in their process of trying to fix the problem, they got so obsessed with that issue, one of the pilots accidentally turned off the autopilot. They weren't paying attention to where the plane was flying, and the plane flew right into the side of a mountain. In relationships, we do this. We focus on the problem. We focus on the issue. We get so obsessed with it that we don't realize the relationship is heading for a mountain because we focus on the purpose of the relationship in the wrong way. We think the purpose of the relationship is for us, and so we focus on that little green light, thinking if they would just do this, this would fulfill me because this is what I believe the purpose of the relationship is. If they would just act this way, if they would just do this thing, then everything would be fine. In reality, that's not the purpose of the relationship at all. The purpose of the relationship is to gain more of Christ. And if, like the pilots, if we would just focus on God, if we would look up to him and ask ourselves of any situation, any scenario, any problem, how can I gain more of the Lord? We'll never run into the mountain. And guess what? The little green light will take care of itself. Because if the purpose of the relationship is to gain Christ, you can have that in any scenario and in any situation. So, in particular to what we're talking about with marriage, how do we live, how do we operate as a husband and a wife in a marriage in such a way that we can gain the Lord regardless of circumstance and situation? Paul talks in a very similar vein, in a very similar language in Ephesians chapter 5. So I want you to go ahead and turn there now. As you're turning there, I want to explain to you, it's just a few pages over, personally how this exact thing has happened even in my own marriage. So I've only been married 7.5 years, which I know is not that long compared to some of you in the room. But it took me about 6 years to figure this out, to figure out how to walk, and I'm not perfect at it. I make mistakes all the time. My wife would verify that. But the heart, one of the things I realize is the heart is very deceitful in its desires and in its wants, even when it is exposing itself in a holy way. So my wife and I, like I'm sure most couples, argued about, and still do, argue about things, right? You get into disagreements, you get into arguments. So we're having an argument, and this one revolved around what I wanted her to do and what she wanted me to do. We were looking at the little green light in our relationship. We were not looking to the Lord. And I remember driving home from work one day, and I'm praying for my wife. I'm praying, God, would you please help my wife stop doing these things? And I just start listing off these things. I'm like, it would be great for her to love you more and stop doing these things because it would really be great for me. And I, in that moment, began to realize, even in my prayers for her, in wanting her to change, and the things I was asking for the Lord to do in her heart were honestly good things. The reason why I was asking those things was for myself. I wanted my relationship with my wife to be easier. I wanted it to serve me. Therefore, I'm asking God to do something good in her life for the purpose and service of myself. And then I realized what I was doing, and I had to change my prayer. I had to begin to ask God, God, would you allow Ashley to gain you in this marriage? And would you allow me to gain you in this marriage? That's the only guarantee that we can have. That's the only real thing we can ask for in the Lord. And Paul begins to lay out very clearly what it looks like to be in a marriage together so that this is possible. So before we jump into that verse specifically about husbands and wives, I want to jump forward a few verses so you can see there's a very, very similar pattern that Paul's going to lay out here in Ephesians 5. He almost verbatim lays out the same pattern in Colossians chapter 3. So anytime the Bible repeats itself, it's because it's important. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians 5 verse 15. It says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't know if you remember, but back in Colossians, it talks about living a life for the Lord, glorifying God in all the things that you do, living with each other in an understandable way, submitting all that you're doing to the Lord. Paul kind of sets this same idea up. He even uses the words singing hymn songs and spiritual songs. He says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Literally, right before he says this, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let's stop there for a minute. So obviously, he goes into further detail here. Now, this verse may sound confusing. It may even sound sexist. It may sound very partial to men being like this lord or leader over their wives. But when we get into the role of the husband, it'll become a lot more clear as to why a woman would do this. And don't jump too quickly to think in your mind, if you are a wife, there's no way I'm submitting to my husband. You don't know my husband. You don't know what he does. You don't know how he is. He does this. He's like this. Okay, I understand that and I get that. But your role, what God has called you to, is to love, support, submit to your husband. And if he will live like he's called to live, it becomes a really beautiful thing. So let's jump into that. Because honestly, in my opinion, the husband's role needs to be in place first before the wife will be comfortable and in some cases willing to submit to the husband's leadership. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So there's this picture that's painted that I'm sure all of you have heard before of husbands loving their wives, leading their wives like Christ did for the church. So what was Christ's greatest act of love that he did for the church? Died on the cross, right? So When a husband is called to lead his wife, to love his wife, it is literally a call to die, right? As husbands, as men, if you're preparing for marriage, the goal in your marriage should be to die to self, to die to your wants, to die to your desires, to die to your hopes even, but to what purpose? So that you could present your wife to the Lord as pure, as holy, as blameless, without blemish. So it's not that you would die to yourself in such a way that your wife can lord over you and can tell you what to do every waking moment, that she gets to be your God in a sense. No, that's not going to help you present your wife to the Lord as holy and without blemish. You died to yourself in as much as you can so that she would grow in the Lord. And the Bible makes it very clear. This investment of energy, this investment of time, this investment of effort does not return void. The Bible likens it to you caring for yourself, you nourishing your own body. As important as that is to you, that's the way that you should lead, love, and pursue your wife. And so it doesn't come to you in this way where you're dying to yourself, you're dying to your wants, you're dying to your desires, and you just get stomped all over. That's not how it works. The more you love, lead, cherish, and serve your wife, the more she's going to be willing to submit to you in that, knowing that she is submitting to something that allows her to gain more of the Lord, which in return nourishes you, helps you have energy to be able to lead in the way that God has called you to lead. And so with my wife and I, when we had the mindset and the mentality that we needed to get what we could get out of our marriage, that our marriage existed to serve us, man, it was a nightmare because we were each trying to get what we wanted out of the relationship, which was willing to kind of sacrifice each other to get that. And if I'm gonna be honest with you, culture really sets marriages up this way, right? Disney does this. It sets up this idea that a husband or a wife is something that should complete you, when in reality, that's far from the truth. It's far from what could ever happen. The only thing that could ever complete us is Christ, is a relationship with him. And so that's why we leverage our marriage to gain more of the Lord. And when that's the goal, that can happen regardless of circumstance, situation, or scenario. So when Ashley and I started serving one another the way that God had called us to do, my wife, instead of becoming something that sucked energy out of me, became a wellspring of energy for me. As I died to my desires, loved her, served her, encouraged her to the end that she would gain the Lord, all of a sudden, I felt empowered by her. I felt empowered by her relationship with God, by the way that she was growing in the Lord, challenged me to grow in the Lord. And all of a sudden, our marriages began to give us more of Christ, which became this amazing thing. Now, it's not perfect, it's not always that way, but if the goal is to gain Christ, then it doesn't matter the scenario. You know, my wife and I have been through a lot of challenging times. We've been through things that I've seen things that my wife and I have gone through and other marriages. About 6 months into our marriage, there was this really difficult situation where a guy made a move on my wife and kissed her. And so the story could go on much longer than that, but we'd been married for 6 months. This happens. She ends up telling me that this happens, and we have no foundation of how to work through this. We have no foundation of what to do and how to move forward in this. And it created a lot of bitterness in me. There was really hard for me to forgive her for that. It began to push us in a direction that marriage was not giving me the things I thought it should, right? Because I thought marriage was supposed to complete me. I thought marriage was supposed to give me all these things, and it wasn't doing that. What I quickly began to realize is that it does give me more of the Lord, though. My wife doing that became a catalyst in our marriage for us to desperately pursue God in such a way that if he didn't move, if we didn't gain more of him, this thing wasn't going to work anymore. And so that's where you find yourself in a relationship or in your marriage that it just seems hopeless, that it seems like there's no way that this thing could work out, then maybe you're asking the wrong question of the relationship. Maybe you should be asking yourself, can I gain the Lord? And I promise you, no matter what's happened, no matter what's going to happen, whether it's with your kids, whether it's with your marriage, whether it's with whatever relationship you have, you can gain the Lord. You can gain the Lord even if your spouse dies. Because if your spouse is your end-all, be-all, then when they die, you're left with nothing. But if you're asking yourself of the marriage, can I gain God? Or let's just use any relationship, a friendship. If that person goes away, sometimes you can gain more of the Lord than you ever thought possible. So the goal should be, can I gain God? And then you have to ask yourself, in this situation, which this becomes specific to you, right? Whatever the situation is, how do I gain the Lord? That's in your pursuit with him. That's in the way that you love your wife, regardless of her response. You see, when I would pray for my wife that God would change her so that it would be better for me, what would happen when she didn't change? I got frustrated because I have this expectation over the Lord to change my spouse. That's not happening, so I get frustrated. Well, if I'm asking God to change my wife so that she can gain the Lord, if God doesn't change her, I don't get frustrated because no matter what, I can still gain the Lord. I can still do the thing that I've been called to do. And the relationship becomes the fire by which the Lord can heat me up to allow the impurities to rise to the top so that he can take them off. Every relationship that we have, every situation that we're in, should be so that we can gain Christ. But what we do is we begin to focus on the problem. We begin to focus on what we want, and it's like that little green light. We're so obsessed with what's happening in this certain situation, in this certain scenario, that our life is heading towards a mountain and it's about to be destroyed because we're not focusing on God. It could be your boss. It could be your kids. It could be your spouse. It could be your finances. It could be any situation, anything that the enemy can use to cause you to stare at that little light so that he can destroy your life. But if we'll begin to ask God, how can I gain you in this? Then it doesn't matter, because nothing can change God being on his throne. Nothing can change the sovereignty of God. No scenario, no situation, no circumstance, no trouble, no hurt, nor pain. If we will get our eyes off of those things and onto the Lord, then we get the very thing that we really, truly desire. Because at the end of the day, whatever you think you desire, it's really God. Satan's just trying to distract us to desire something else. So then you have to ask yourself, well, what is it? What is it? What's the thing that you're so focused on that at the end of the day could destroy you? What's the thing that at the end of the day could destroy your marriage? What's the thing at the end of the day that could destroy your friendships, your relationships? And then how do you turn that situation and allow it to get you more of the Lord? You may be getting tired of me always pushing you to look inward, but I'm never going to stop. I'm never going to stop having us self-evaluate where the scriptures cause us to look at ourselves and see where we can grow. Because you need it, and I need it. Last Wednesday, after the service, I took my son out to our deer lease because he loves going out there. He is a boy's boy. And I'm a big hunter. My dad's a big hunter. And it is bow season right now. And I love to hunt. I like bow hunting okay. So I have two different bows. I have a compound bow and I have a crossbow. And for some reason, I decided I was going to use my crossbow on this particular hunt. I haven't shot that bow in a year and a half. And so we're out hunting. My dad sees these turkey. There's like 20 turkey in this field out in front of him. There's nothing where I'm at. So he calls me. He can't get his bow to work. And says, why don't you just come over here and try to shoot one of these turkey? And so I'm like, all right, sweet. So I get out of my stand. I go over there. And I sneak up to these turkey like some stealth army dude. It was awesome. And load my bow, and I shoot at the turkey, and I miss. And they kind of flutter up in the air. And so I'm like, okay. So I load another arrow, shoot, and I hit one of the turkey. So after that whole situation, I realized that my bow's sight was not correct, that over the course of a year and a half, it had unaligned itself. And so what you do in that situation is you go and you get a target, which I did, and I shot. Shooting at that target allowed me to see the trajectory of that arrow and where it was off. I made adjustments, shot again, made adjustments, shot again, made adjustments, shot again until I hit the bullseye. Then I was able to put the target further out, shoot at it, and hit it. If I would have started with the target further out, I would have missed the target altogether. Because the way my sight was off, the trajectory of that arrow was going to move further and further and further away from the target the further out it got. If we can self-evaluate every single week, we'll hit the target. We'll hit the target that God has called us to. We'll hit the target as husbands and wives. We'll hit the target as parents. We'll hit the target as friends. We'll have to make adjustments here and there, little incremental adjustments. The further you let time pass without evaluating yourself in the way that God has called us to live, you'll start missing the target altogether. You won't know what adjustments need to be made because it'll be so far gone that the trajectory of your life is just completely off path. And so the reason I want us to self-evaluate every single week is because we can make incremental adjustments instead of these massive adjustments. Now, sometimes we have to make massive adjustments. And funny enough, my dad's bow, when we did get it to work, he missed a target altogether. And so we had to make all these huge adjustments to his bow, even though he was really close because it had been a long time. And so sometimes in our lives, that's going to be the case. For some of you tonight, that is the case. For some of you, your marriage is so off track, there needs to be massive adjustments. But if you focus on the Lord and quit focusing on the problem, and if you focus on yourself and you quit focusing on your spouse, you can be the thing that God has called you to be. You can gain him in that relationship. And I'll tell you what, the little green light, it'll take care of itself. It will begin to take care of itself. It may seem as a non-issue eventually. Because regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, you can gain the Lord. And that's why the relationship exists. That's why you have kids. That's why you have friends. It's why you have a job. You have these things so that you can gain the Lord. So then it's our job as believers to spur one another on towards gaining as much of Christ as we can together. So here's what I want you to do. We have some questions that we're going to put on the screen, and you're going to have time to really consider these things. Zane's going to lead us in a song, and I want you to think through, is in your life, is your focus on you or is it on God? In these particular situations, your marriage, your family, your relationships, your trials, your work, your pleasure, do these things exist for you or do these things exist for God? Are you using these things so that you can gain him? And then what needs to change this week to get your focus off of yourself and on to God? Well, there's still opportunity to gain the Lord either way. Whether you hate your job or you love it, there's still opportunity to gain the Lord either way. Whether you're going through the most difficult trial of your life or not, there's opportunity to gain the Lord either way. It's a matter of what you're asking of those things. If you're asking those things to serve you, to fulfill you, you're focusing on the wrong thing and it's going to burn and crash. But if you ask of those things, can I gain the Lord? You can gain the Lord every time. And it's why I think they exist. If we will walk in the things that Paul has called us to walk in, that's the target, right? Those first five verses before he gets into marriage, before he gets into family, before he gets into relationship. The target is those things, that we would walk with each other in love, in forgiveness, that we would honor God in every word we say, every deed we do. So what changes do we need to make this week so that we can align better for you to change this week? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the gospel. I thank you for your word, your truth, that it speaks to things in our lives. You tell us how to live in marriage, that you tell us how to forgive and to serve and to love, all for the sake of gaining you. And so I pray for those in the room, God, who feel overwhelmed, maybe overwhelmed by their situation, maybe overwhelmed by their marriage, maybe overwhelmed by the way that their children or their grandchildren are acting. I pray, God, that they would begin to focus on you, that they would quit focusing on the problem in front of them, but that they would leverage it to gain more of you. Help us to make the adjustments we need to make tonight to align more, God, with your word. And I pray, God, that we would do that for your glory and and to gain you. And that as we gain you, God, we would find joy and fulfillment regardless of circumstance or scenario in you. And so I pray all of these things in Jesus' name for your glory.